the Lord and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods. Verse that Dad read a little bit ago. We greet you in His name this morning. Certainly, we serve a great God, and He deserves our praise. How many of us feel that way this morning? I trust that we do. Even in the circumstances of life, the things that come our way, we really serve a great God. One who is worthy of our devotion. One who is there to guide us through everything in life. We serve a God who is worthy of me putting my trust into His hands, trusting Him. We serve a great God who is worthy of my obedience in life. And as we do that, as we trust Him to guide us through the situations, the circumstances in life, as we allow Him to provide for our well-being, we find rest. And I'm thankful for that this morning, that rest that we can experience. And I trust that that is where we find ourselves. This past week, I pondered a lot on what God would have me to share this morning in thinking of the events of the last couple of weeks, the sorting out of things in our minds, conversations I've had with with a number of you in the last several days, things that are very real to us, things that we're dealing with, things that we're grappling with. What, excuse me, what does God have for us? What would He have for us to consider this morning? And in pondering all of that, spending time in prayer, seeking God's direction, I felt led to think about the providence of my sovereign God. Notice I put in there my. The providence of my sovereign God. And I'd like for us to look at Scripture. There's a number of examples. I read a number. Studied a number. I think we'll probably just be looking particularly at two different examples. But examples in Scripture where God's providence was real. It was felt. And it was just a tremendous encouragement to me as I did that. And I'd like to share that with you this morning. And I hope that it will be the encouragement to you that it was to me. This morning we serve a sovereign God who is in control of all things. He knows our beginning and our ending. What do you think of when you think of the providence of God? What does the word providence mean? I come across this definition, divine guidance and care. And I think it is noteworthy that the word divine is in there. Divine guidance and divine care. I believe it means to be vigilant over all that He has made. It's a continual care which God exercises over the universe that He alone created. A care for that which what He spoke at His word came about. He cares for it continually. He didn't just create the world and just throw it out there into space, as it were, to fend for itself. But He cares for it continually. How much more for each of us as individuals As the songwriter puts it, from the dawn of my first day, thou hast led me all the way. I find great encouragement in that. When God created, he knew how he was going to care for that creation. He knew it beforehand, what he was going to do with his creation, and he has kept that right down through the generations to where we find ourselves sitting right here today. I don't think our minds, I certainly cannot, fully comprehend the greatness of God, his infinite power. In our human minds, I think we tend to try to bring God down to our level so that we can understand him. And that's impossible. So we want to look at the greatness of our God as we think of his providence, his care for us. Do we recognize that God's eye is on our life? He's watching us. He is concerned for us. He is desiring that we would live under his guidance. We would live under his rulership. He wants holy lives. He wants pure lives, adoring his precious name and serving him with all of our being. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 40. I'm going to be reading a number of verses. And would like if you would follow along as we do that. Isaiah chapter 40. I believe we'll break in at verse 21. Isaiah 40, verse 21 to the end of the chapter. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof, are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, that bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity. Yea, they shall not be planted, yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, and they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will ye liken me, or shall I be equal, saith the Holy One? Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. Why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speakest thou, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God? Hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. He giveth power to the faint. To them that have no might he increaseth strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Now, notice verse 26 that we read here. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold, who hath created these things, that bringeth out their host by number? He calleth them all by names, by the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one faileth. It is God this morning who sits upon his throne in glory, beholding the innermost thoughts and intents of my heart, of your heart, the human heart. God, the infinite one, the one who is great, who is high, who is lifted up, exalted above the earth, the one who by his voice, as we already said, spoke the worlds, and the worlds came into being. That is the God that is in control. He can and does control the lives of individuals, of nations, and of all situations. The providence of God. He is providing for his people. God works things out for a purpose. He has a goal in mind. All right, I'd like to turn now to our first example. You can turn with me to Genesis chapter 22. Example of God's power, God's providence. We have a very familiar account here in Genesis 22. We have the account here of Abraham, where God told him to offer his son for a burnt offering. And before we begin reading here, I'd like to point out one thing here in verse 8. Verse 8, what did Abraham tell Isaac? He said these words, God will provide. And we know that God did provide in a marvelous way. Let's keep those words in mind as we go through this. Begin reading in verse 1, Genesis 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham, and he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now notice that God did not give specific, detailed directions on where to go. He just simply says, I will tell thee of. Verse 3, And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went into the place of which God had told him. Abraham got up early, and he went. He went out. I don't believe he waited around to see if God would change his mind. I don't see that here. Verse 4, Then on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. On the third day. How quickly would we go? How quickly would we be willing to travel for 3 days, not really knowing where we are going? To do something that we really don't want to do. How did Abraham know where the place was? Well, I believe that God showed him where the place was. God was directing him. God knew exactly where Abraham would offer that sacrifice. And I choose to believe that he wanted it right there at that specific spot. I believe that I've been told that this very spot is where the Temple of Jerusalem was later built. I'm not sure of the accuracy of that, but that's what I've read, that's what I've been told, that this very spot is where the Temple of Jerusalem was later built. As I think of all that, and God's plan to bring him here to this place, does God have a plan for everything? Yes, he has all those details in his plan. Let's read on, verse 5. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. I like that. So they went both of them together. Verse 9, And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me." We'll stop there a bit. There are a number of things in this passage that stand out to me. And to me, they're very directly connected to this thing of God caring for his children, God's providential care. It impresses me how Abraham was listening. You know, it didn't take that angel 5 minutes to get Abraham's attention. We know that that was not the case. However, I do believe that Abraham was very intent on what he was doing at that moment. And yet, he heard the voice of God. He was there. He responded immediately. Abraham was intent on carrying out what God asked him to do. God had said, "Go up there and slay thy son as a sacrifice for me." And Abraham was intent on carrying that out, but his ears were open. I believe it's very clear, it's very obvious that Abraham knew the voice of God. And I believe right there is a key. And all of this that we're talking about God's providential care for us, is knowing the voice of God. Abraham knew the voice of God. Is that my experience? Is that your experience? Do we know the voice of God? Or is my response, what was that? What does that mean? Do you really mean that, Lord? I don't believe Abraham questioned. I would picture Abraham here, his hand raised in midair, knife in hand, ready to slay his son when that angel called out. Well, what happened next? Let's read on and see how God provided. Verse 13, "And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son." Now, was this a coincidence? Where was that ram when Abraham was building the altar? Why didn't Abraham hear that ram come through the bushes and get his horns caught there in the bush? I would tend to think that something like that would not be a very quiet thing, would bring about a lot of noise. Was it just a coincidence that all of a sudden it was there? No, it was not a coincidence. It was the providence of a sovereign God. He had it all planned that way. He had it all planned out. Every detail happened at the right time for a specific purpose. Abraham had said to Isaac that God will provide. God will provide himself a sacrifice, and he did just that. Verse 14, "And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen." What does Jehovah Jireh mean? Why did Abraham name this altar or this place that? Well, the meaning of Jehovah Jireh is the Lord will see and provide. And the Lord did just that. The Lord was satisfied with what Abraham was doing. And God did provide the sacrifice. I was impressed with this fact that Abraham knew that somehow God would provide that sacrifice. He told it very clearly to his son that God would provide. How did he know? He knew God. He knew the voice of God. He knew the promises of God. God had told Abraham that through Isaac, all the nations of the world would be blessed. I believe that Isaac was confident that God was going to keep that promise. Now, the question comes to us. Do we know God enough that I know that he will provide in every situation of life? He will provide what is needed. Do we have that communication? Do we have that relationship with God that is firmly planted in our minds? I'm not sure that I always have that there as it should be. Sometimes there are questions. Sometimes we wonder. God would desire us to have that relationship with Him, that we know His voice well enough, that we know that He will provide what is needed. Do we trust Him for everything in life? I believe that Abraham was so intent on doing God's will, doing what God had commanded, that he didn't realize that that ram was there until the right moment. The moment he turned around, there it was. Right there it was. God did provide, and God does provide. In Hebrews 11, we see a little picture of Abraham's thinking. Hebrews 11, 12, therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sea, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. That gives a little picture of Abraham's thinking. I believe Isaac, God, Abraham was concerned that he was obeying the voice of the Lord, no matter what it may cost him. And as he found himself there at that spot, God provided. May we have the kind of relationship with God that Abraham had. All right, I'd like to look now at another example of God's providential care for his people. You can turn with me to Exodus chapter 2. Exodus chapter 2, we have a story here that is another one that is very impressive, impressive to me. God provided a way for the children of Israel. God had a plan in mind, and there were many details that to me were just amazing how they all worked out perfectly for that plan. But before we read from chapter 2, I would like to read from two verses in chapter, I believe it's chapter 12. Yes, chapter 12. Verses 40 and 41. Exodus 12, 40 and 41. Now the sojourning of the children of Israel who dwelt in Egypt was 430 years. And it came to pass at the end of the 430 years, even the selfsame day it came to pass, that all the hosts of the Lord went out from the land of Egypt. This is a little bit of a commentary that is placed here. God had made a promise to Abraham back in Genesis 15. And you'll find that in verses 13 through 16. We won't turn to that, but I believe it is of great significance what God told Abram. He said there that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. He says that your children are going to go down into Egypt. They are going to stay there for a certain length of time. Then they're going to come back and they're going to possess this land. Now here in Exodus 12, it says that it was the exact same day that God had promised. The exact same day. To me, that is impressive. God was working out his plan. Again, the providence of God. Who besides God could promise something that was going to happen 430 years down the road? Only God can do that. We know that. That is the same God that you and I serve today. Look at the series of events that began to unfold in chapter 2. The timing was going to work out just right. Exodus 2, verses, let's begin reading in verse 23. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Moses at this time was down in the land of Midian. I don't know how many miles this was between where he was and Egypt, but the same God that was that was in Egypt, beholding the children of Israel, looking upon them, was also where Moses was. So in the right timing and the right kind of way, chapter 3 opens up. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. And he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. Now, who led Moses to this point? Why did he go there? Was it because there was some, well, maybe because there was, he thought there was green pasture there? Well, God had every detail in control. I thought of my own life. You know, we all make decisions every day. Why did we make that decision? Why did I go to that place at that specific time? Did it just happen that I met this person or that person there at that specific time? Did we just happen to do that particular thing? This morning, the Lord our God is sovereign. The Lord, our sovereign God, is in control. He is in control of all those things. I don't think about that. I'm sure we don't. There's not many of us that think about all those, the timing of the events, the things that take place in our lives. But God does. He is in control of that. He has a purpose in mind. He cares about us. Let's read on verses 2 through 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people, which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel is come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, Who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh, and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? And he said, Certainly I will be with thee, and this shall be a token unto thee, that I have sent thee. When thou hast brought forth the people out of Egypt, ye shall serve God upon this mountain. Going down now to verse 19 through 22. And I'm sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by any mighty hand. And I will stretch out my hand and smite Egypt with all my wonders, which I will do in the midst thereof. And after that he will let you go. And I will give this people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. And it shall come to pass that when ye go, ye shall not go empty, but every woman shall borrow of her neighbor, and of her that sojourneth in her house, jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment. And ye shall put them upon your sons and upon your daughters, and ye shall spoil the Egyptians. There are a lot of things that we could look at. here in this chapter that show us God's providential care, show us his sovereignty. But God had goals in mind. And I'm just impressed how that everything took place for that specific purpose. Just a couple of points. I see a God who hears. You notice that here. I lay my eyes on it now. I believe it was in one of the beginning verses that we just read about God hearing. In chapter 2, verse 23, the children of Israel were sighing and crying because of their bondage. Verse 24. God was listening. Then it says, God remembered. God was listening and God remembered. Last of all, in verse 25, God had respect. Or I believe we could say God cares. And I'd like to challenge us with this thought. God does hear how much we cry out to him. I believe God would have us to cry out to him. God was concerned about the children of Israel. He saw how the Egyptians were oppressing them. And in that same way, God is still concerned about us today. He sees when we are oppressed. He sees when we cry out. God hears. He hears that. He has been hearing. Well, God heard the children of Israel, and he was working behind the scenes to prepare someone to lead his people. May we always trust in the sovereignty of God. He knows what he's doing. God is still working things out behind the scenes in many ways that we do not understand. And we know nothing about the things that are taking place behind the scenes. God is working out the details. We go through this situation. We have these scenarios, these things that we face. And God is behind the scenes working out those things for his good. Yes, we make mistakes at times. We go places, we do things that God would not have us to do. But yet in all of that, he is taking that and working it out for his purpose. God is in control. May we trust in the sovereignty of God. He knows what he is doing. We see that here in the example of Moses and the children of Israel. God was working out the details in Moses' life in an amazing way. Think of all that took place in Moses' life. Certainly God's providential care was upon him. Think about how he was saved when he was a baby. How he ended up in Pharaoh's house. How he had all that. How he was taught. He had all that learning provided for him. He received much learning. How he went out into the wilderness. For 40 years he was out there. He was getting to be an old man. 80 years old and keeping sheep. He's a family man now. He used to think that he would be great. He would be a great man in the eyes of the people. He doesn't think that way any longer. He used to think that he might be leading the people, but he's given all that up. Here he is. And God comes to him and begins to talk with him. It seems like God has to somehow impress him with his might and with his holiness. And God says, "Don't come too close, or I will destroy you. Take off your shoes." God didn't want anything between Moses and the holy ground he was standing on. That's where God wants us today. He doesn't want anything to stand between us and himself. He wants to fill us with his presence. God was preparing Moses for what he had to say. God was preparing Moses to carry out the plan he had in mind for the good of his people. Well, there are other examples we could turn to that bring out God's providential care, but I think we'll stop with that. In closing, I would like to turn yet to Acts chapter 17. Acts chapter 17. Paul standing on Mars Hill had this to say, verses 24 through 32. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live," I'll catch these words, "for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. At the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, We will hear thee again of this matter. For in him we live and move and have our being. That is a fact for every person in the world. We are living in him. We are moving by the power and providence of God. God gives life, and God takes life. It is in his hands. We are his children. What a wonderful privilege that is. What a wonderful privilege that is to us today to experience that. May we continue to serve Christ. May we continue to worship him, the one who has given us life, the one who has brought us to the point of life where we are sitting right here today. He is taking care of us, providing for us, guiding us. He is worthy of our praise. May we worship him. May we serve him, because he is God. Let's kneel together in prayer.